And his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet. He knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah one, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and he has said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made Jesus, the one whom you've crucified, Lord and Christ. It's good news. God accredited Jesus to us. He did these miracles that showed us who he was, but we didn't respond. The people of the day did not respond and crucified him. Yet these plans could not hold him. Death could not hold him. He was raised. The Spirit was poured out through him. There's actually kind of a Greek, or there's a bit of a play on words there. Not exactly sure, but it almost gives like he was birthed from death. And what a great image, because we can be birthed into new life through him. And so the good news is that if we align ourselves with this Christ, with this gospel, the good news is that the worst thing that can ever happen to us has been overcome. Death is gone. This is the good news. This is the gospel to be believed. This week, I came across a story of a man named Chris Simpson, who in 2012 led a march, a white supremacist march. He said that he led this so that he wanted other people to know how proud they were of being white. He tattooed himself with over 40 tattoos all over his body. The ones on his knuckles spelled pure hate. Blood and honor were written on his arms. White power was written across his chest. He had symbols of the SS and the Nazi symbol on his arms as well. He joined something called the Battalion 14. Now, you would have thought this guy was pretty violent. You'd never want to meet him on the street. But he was married. Three young kids. They started an initiative in the community that would provide food and things like that with underprivileged kids to show them love and compassion and care, but to show them that they need to be proud that they were white. They even served in communities like where these guys are going, people with addictions. But things started to change among the group. There started to be some infighting, and so he decided to leave, but his values hadn't changed. Until one day he was walking down Walmart with his kids in a shopping cart, and his kid said, Dad, don't go down that aisle because there's a black person using the N-word down there. And that just snapped something in Chris. He just realized that this is not what life is about. Hearing it being professed out of the heart of his own kid and what he had reproduced into this kid, he just heard it as a witness for the first time. And it broke him. And him and his wife decided to go down another road. A month later, he was invited to watch the Courageous movie. Some of you have seen that. And his heart resonated with various aspects of that movie for various reasons. But he was a fatherless child. And now he heard what came out of his own child, and he realized that he needed a gospel to believe in. And it was during that movie he committed his life to Christ. There was a gospel to believe. There was good news. And he no longer wanted to be defined by hate. And so he went about claiming a new identity. I am a new person. And this is where I think we fall short as people sometimes. We believe in the gospel. We sang it. I think many of us would profess it. But we don't go through the process of claiming the identity. The first one Peter challenges us to do in kind of response to everybody hearing this message. They realize that Jesus, the one they crucified, is the Messiah one, the Messiah, their Savior. Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to his apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent. And that's the first thing. Change direction. A new identity means I am choosing. I have been cut to the very core of my being. And I can't live like this anymore. This is not what my life is about. It's just not adding a Christian faith on and some good values and think my life is going to improve somehow. God's calling us to change directions. That's what the word repent means. And it starts with being cut to the heart. How many of you have heard a message, not necessarily by me, but how many of you has God spoken to you and it just convicted you so deeply that you actually went to somebody and said, "What should I do?" Don't skip over that question. Because you know what that means? I'm done. I'm laying down any authority I have on my life. I've reached my end. Can you, as my accountability, come in and tell me what I need to do to change my life, to change directions? Not many believers are willing to do that. We say we repent, and what usually that means is, I don't want to do this part anymore, so please forgive me, but this part over here, I like it. Peter's saying that doesn't work. If you want to be with this Messiah, identified solely with this Messiah, you need to change directions. He is not consistent with the direction that you're going. The second thing we need to do, and this is going to be a challenge for some of us this morning, is be baptized. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. At this point, I need to, there's a danger of this becoming a theology lesson, but I think we need to do this. Because represented in this room, and it's okay, but there's various understandings of what baptism means. And we need to explore that really quickly. Some of us in here believe that it's a sacrament. This is more consistent with a Catholic or a Lutheran background, where baptism is a means of grace. Somehow God is imparting grace, imparting salvation, or opening the door of salvation for the removal of sins. That can be done as a child, or it can be done to an adult who comes to faith later and has never been baptized. My parents, or my mother in particular, grew up Lutheran, and I was baptized in the Lutheran Church. For some here, it's a covenant. Baptism is a sign and a seal. So we are baptized as an indication of what is happening, that we're receiving grace somehow, but it's actually the Spirit comes in and is a guarantee. He seals me. I've got this stamp on me as one claimed by God. This is more consistent with the Reformed or a Presbyterian movement. And it's kind of like in the Old Testament, circumcision was the sign and seal of one belonging to God. And so therefore, in the New Testament, baptism is that covenant. It's that sign and seal of God's promise. For this tradition, it's also done by parents to their kids, being baptized that way. Also, again, to adults if they come to faith later on. Baptism can also be an ordinance. I don't remember. It's a symbol of grace, but not a means of grace, not an imparting of grace, not a covenant of grace, but it's a symbol of grace. It's an outward symbol. It has no power in and of itself, but it's an outward symbol representing what has happened inside me. Followers of this would say that this was ordained by Christ. And Jesus says, be baptized. He wasn't starting a new way of salvation. He was saying this is a remembrance. It's a symbol. It's an ordaining of a means of discipleship. But it's not salvation. How do we resolve all this? This is about 5 sermons in 30 seconds. I want to say that I am a strong advocate for ordination, for ordinance, that it's a symbol of grace. That's what we believe here as part of this movement, what we believe as a church here, that it's an outward symbol of an inward reality. I think when we look at Scripture, faith does not come through an external means of baptism. Paul challenges that. He says that we are saved by faith alone. Here we see repentance connected with salvation. It's kind of found in the Greek, so I won't go into that too much. But here this should read, repent And each one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of the forgiveness of your sins. There's one word there in Greek, it's eis, and it can be translated on the basis of or because of the forgiveness of your sins. Each one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But repentance is the only means through which, repentance and faith is the only means through which salvation comes. And that's the theme throughout Acts. You can only come to Christ through repentance and belief in him. Paul also challenges the second one in terms of covenant. In Romans and in Galatians and in Colossians chapter 2, he challenges any kind of external action as a covenant. He says the only thing that matters is a circumcision of the heart. No external thing represents what the Spirit is doing in you. It's only the circumcision of your heart, nothing external. And so therefore, things like infant baptism, if it is a means of grace, I would suggest is not biblical. It is a powerful means of dedicating our child and proclaiming to a community that I want to raise my son or my daughter in the way, and I'm calling you as people to come alongside me. And the means by which we make that confession doesn't really matter. If it's through water or any other way, that's great. But biblically, salvation comes by faith alone. And I would suggest to you that baptism, all those denominations, all backgrounds believe in baptism in some sort. But if we look at it, at Scripture, it follows belief. It follows repentance. It follows receiving the Spirit. John the Baptist was the first one to use baptism, baptizo in Greek. And what he did is he called people to identify to a baptism of repentance, anticipating the Messiah. You are coming to be identified with a movement of repentance. And when the Savior comes, that's who we become repentant to. And so John the Baptist, who did he baptize? It was people who understood repentance, who were deciding themselves, I want to be identified with this movement. And when Jesus showed up, people followed him and were then baptized into his ministry, both internally through the baptism of the Holy Spirit and then externally to be baptized into a community of believers. So John's baptism demanded understanding and demanded belief. Jesus in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. How? How do I make a disciple? Baptizing them. It's a powerful and effective means of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so baptism must follow belief. And therefore, I would encourage us to think about a believer's baptism. Now, there's lots of challenges like household baptisms and so on. All but one say that there was belief by those who were baptized. The one in Acts chapter 16 does not say belief. So in those cases, we zoom out and say, what does the greater Scripture have to say about this? And be held accountable to that. And Scripture is very clear that salvation comes through faith, and baptism follows repentance. Is our children able to be baptized? I would say yes, if there's belief. If there's an understanding and a profession of faith, then yes. So that's why I don't say adult baptism. I would suggest to us that believer's baptism. That anybody who believes, repent, be baptized, and be one with the Lord Jesus Christ and be one with his community. And so I would suggest to us that we need to be baptized through the ordination of baptism and publicly confessing the symbol of grace, what has happened inside me. So therefore, as I kind of sum this up, I would suggest that baptism is an inward reality. It's telling us that I have been baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 talks about this. 3 and 4, you've been baptized into death, Jesus' death, so that you can be raised to his new life. So this is a grave up here. And if you are baptized, what you're symbolizing is my life is dead in Christ. My sin is dead. I have been buried. But then just as Christ overcame the grave and rose from the dead, I too have been raised into new life. And so it's an inward reality and something that only the Holy Spirit can do. But then baptism is also an outward testimony. The Spirit comes, and it always creates a response in the mouth, not just in the heart. It's an outward testimony, and it brings us into unity with believers. How do I know if you were a follower of Jesus? Because you're attending church? Because you say the right things 1 or 4 days of the week? No. You've told me your story. And quite frankly, I've been here for 5 years. I don't know most of your stories. That story. You've told me many other stories. When we come up here, we say, I believe he is the Messiah. He has changed my life. I am dead to my sin. I'm alive in Christ. And I'm telling you, folks, so that we can be one. We know we're together. And we can keep each other accountable and walk together. Peter called for repentance and baptism so that we can join into the family of God even today. You can live this experience today. You don't have to walk through this alone. You can do it together. And how we know we can do it together is by professing what has happened in my heart publicly. Chris Simpson understood this. He claimed a new reality. He claimed a new identity. And he knew he needed to enter into a new community. And so this guy who had hate written on his knuckles stood in a baptismal take and told the miraculous story of Jesus coming into his life. And he symbolized what Jesus had done in his heart by going into the water and coming out again and entering a community of believers. There's a long story. He started different initiatives, and he quit those, and he started a new one. I actually forget what it's called, so I would have to move on. He was baptized. But then he knew his life was still a testimony. And so he went about the incredibly painful process of getting his tattoos removed. And so there's a kind of a long story of him going through this experience, but it started with hate, removing the hate from his knuckles. And removing the horrific things that he's got on his arms, because he knew his life had a testimony. He knew that his convictions of his heart was coming out through his life. And he wanted to be identified solely with the person of Jesus. Peter says, repent and be baptized. If we do this, what could life look like? What happens is you initiate a generational legacy of faithfulness that literally transforms worlds. Now, this is not a pie-in-the-sky thing. I'm going to change the world. But, you know, Chris is a world. Whoever invited him to that movie changed his world, because this is now going down into his kids and, we believe, into his grandchildren. He has started a legacy, a generational pattern of faithfulness and life transformation. Peter says, this promise, the promise is for you and your children and all people who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call. It starts with you. You claiming a promise for yourself and for your kids and starting a whole new generational pattern. In a previous series, I've called that a new normal. You can start a new normal. I think we're a church, not necessarily specifically Brightview, but the Western Church, is someone who hasn't done this yet. It's interesting that Peter calls for this, and he puts this promise out there, and he goes on to speak many words, and he pleads with them. And you know what he says here? Verse 40, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. My friend Lawrence, who heard he's going to hell by his church community, I believe was hearing from a corrupt generation. People who truly hadn't claimed the promise of the Holy Spirit, nor committed themselves to the testimony of the mouth. And as a result, this beautiful kid has walked away. Last night to prepare, I was reading through them again, and I just had to stop. And I said, Myrna, look at this. Look at this. It's so dark. And this one comment, I think, was one of them that I read. Lawrence wrote back, this is not his real name, by the way, but he wrote back, he says, I love this, thank you. Folks, the promise is for us. It's for us and for our kids. But it's not just for us. We've been claimed by the presence of the Holy Spirit so that we'd have the promise of witness. And it starts with repenting, changing your heart, and at least confessing it to a community of believers through baptism. And now what we do is we can hold each other accountable as we go about transforming the world around us. So I want to challenge you, let him cut your heart. Not enough of us are cut at the heart. We get drawn in by stories and emotions and enough to kind of be around. But as you saw with these men and, you know, Brian choking up, God has cut his heart so that he will do what it takes to bring young men to saving grace in Jesus, regardless of where they are in life. Are you cut to the heart? Have you said to somebody, what should I do? I'm done. I lay it down. You take control. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been brought to a place where you know you will do anything to claim this? Let him cut you to the heart. And finally, be baptized. Some of you have been fighting this for a long time, but I want to challenge you. It's time. Profess your faith. Tell us, what has Jesus done in your life? Baptism brings you to your own sense of owning it. This is who I am, because I'm acting on it. Lawrence went public with his faith years ago and brought people to Christ. This week, he went public. He owned his new position that he doesn't believe. Chris Simpson went public when he marched. We went public when he got those tattoos on. And now he's going public with his new identity. I want to invite you to go public and own your faith. And by doing so, you're calling others to hold you to account. What's the problem with Lawrence's story is, where are the believers going alongside those who've been telling him he's going to hell? Where's the accountability? Where are the believers going on to Facebook where he posted and said, I was one of those people, and I need to apologize. I need to ask for forgiveness. Can we be restored? There's no accountability. There's no call to account. When we go public with our faith, we're calling a community of believers to come alongside and let's do this together. And when I fall, I need you to pick me up. And many of these men, by the way, are my accountability. Who are you accountable to? I want to close with something that I've never done before. I don't know if I'll ever do it again. I'm very skeptical and of these kinds of things. But I actually want to call you forward. Some people call it an altar call. There's two responses today. One is to come and repent. Come be cut at the heart. Have you given your life to Christ? If you haven't, come. I invite you to come up when we sing this last song. As your public confession that I'm changing directions in my life. Some of you have been here for a long time. And maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've done this in the past, but you just kind of gone on a different way. I invite you to come. The second response for those of you who've never been baptized, I want you to come. I invite you to come. If now is the time that you say, I need to go public, I need to own this, I need to bring people into my life to hold me accountable, I want to invite you to come. And they'll start a process where we get to go through, what does baptism mean? And plan a service where we get to celebrate. It's a great party. Let's celebrate people going public with their faith. And we get to see what Christ has done in their life. We just get to be a part of it. And it's like a new member marrying into the family. And we get to celebrate that. But I want to call you to come. I'm going to ask our band to come up and get ready for that. During this song, Christ Alone, Cornerstone, it's built on him. I'm going to invite you to come up here. I'm going to be here to pray with you, to talk with you, whatever you need. But don't let this time go past. If you know you need to come and change directions, or if it's time for me to be baptized, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this passage. There's so much detail there, but I just thank you that all that Peter said brought people to a place of deep conviction. They were cut to the heart, and they were brought to this end and said, what do we do? And I thank you that Peter says, God just loves you and you're okay. No. He says, you need to change directions. You need to be a follower of Jesus. You need to repent. And that brings the forgiveness of sins and the coming of the Spirit and the claiming of the promise of power and witness. You can be identified with the Messiah one, Jesus. And then you need to go public with it. You need to own it. Peter went on and explained many things, and those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Awesome. People deeply convicted, who shared their faith, held accountable, and this was the community that came to be known as Christians by the secular world, miles away, because they identified solely with the person of Jesus. God, my prayer is that we would be such a place. God, I thank you for these people. I'm here because I love them deeply, and I believe that you are doing awesome things through this people. Yet we have so far to go. God, I pray that we would be people of repentance. We have the Spirit, those of us who believe, but we are in that process of applying it and surrendering different areas of our life. That's a process, but God, we want to be filled with your Spirit and live according to that Spirit. And God, we want to confess our faith to one another so that we know who we are and who stands with us shoulder to shoulder. God, I pray that you would build this family, that our community, even if they don't believe, would say, man, there's something unique. And the only thing that would explain it is the presence of God. They must be Christians. And they would know us by our love. God, there's some here that need to make a response, I would suggest. Doesn't matter what I say. I pray that your Spirit would speak to each one here and you would convict what is the right step at the right time. Above all, for all of us, I just pray that we would rededicate ourselves to you this morning. And God, you would find us faithful as we leave. Bind us together as a community because of the finished work of Christ. Thank you that you love us so much, that you came to be one of us, came to live amongst us. You were the perfect sacrifice for us, and now you invited us to live a life with you as Christ followers. Find us faithful in responding here this morning. Thank you for the privilege of being together and for your word that truly does cut deep. But thank you that it is restoring us to what you want us to be. Father, commit this people to you in this time for your glory and for your glory only, I pray. Amen.